Would you stand with me as we open the scriptures together? Genesis 13, if you're able. And we read there, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel and unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It's a good beginning, isn't it? And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. Boy, God had blessed these people abundantly, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Isn't it a sad thing when stuff gets in the way of people? When things that we possess begin to possess us, and it breaks fellowship with others who love our God. That's a sad thing in the lives of people, and would have sad consequence. So verse number 8, very humbly and graciously, we read, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed also shall be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is your truth. And Lord, the things that are written for our admonition. We pray that we might learn of you. We might be stirred and challenged by your word and by the moving of your spirit in our hearts. We pray that you'd take from our minds other thoughts, that we may be focused on the truth of God this morning. And we ask that you'd stir us, that we might have a willingness to hear from heaven. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless the ministry of your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we find here a passage that that demonstrates Abram, later to be called Abraham, and his division between him and Lot. And Abraham, following this time, receives the promise of God again, which he's received, first of all, in chapter 12, again in chapter 13, again in chapter 15, and continuing on the promise of God's blessings. And we remember that the land that that God promises him again here, we call it the promised land, don't we? That's the land that God would give to the land of to the people of Israel, the descent of Abraham. And these are God's people. And Lot made a choice which separated him from the blessings of God and separated him from Uncle Abraham that had raised him. Now, some of you may be well familiar with the life and story of Lot, and some may not. So we're just going to recap a little bit of what we know of of Lot. Although our focus isn't going to be Lot this morning, we want to get the next chapters that follow this passage as a little bit of a background to what's going on here. So Lot was Abraham's nephew. His parents obviously were not around. Abraham had taken him in. So God calls Abraham out of his place and says, "I've got a land for you. I want you to leave where you are and come to the promised land." And God would take them there. And God brings them, and Lot, his nephew, comes along with him and lives with Abraham. And God blesses them and multiplies them. They have great abundance to the point where they can't anymore live together. So Lot looks around and sees a place that he thinks is a good place. And we read in our passage here that Lot moves out and goes in what is a southward direction for him. Not according to the compass, but according to the spiritual progress of where Lot is going to be. Lot ends up, if we follow through the following chapters, living down in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know, as the scriptures told us in this passage, that they're wicked cities. The men are given to wickedness. And yet Lot sees benefit in being down there with this people. As time goes on, the enemies of the king of Sodom come in and they capture the city and they take all the people captive. And Abraham, well, he's looking on, probably grieving that Lot is living in compromise with these sinful men. But he goes and he, with his own trained men, he captures again those who've been taken captive and brings them to freedom again. And Lot goes right back into Sodom and lives in Sodom where he'd been living. Though God spared him, he goes back again and goes back into that place of wickedness. And we find that God eventually says the wickedness of Sodom is so great, we're going to have to do something with these people. We're going to have to go down and destroy this city. So God goes and talks to Abraham about it. And Abraham begins to pray and to seek God's face because Abraham cares for Lot and Lot's family that are down there. And we remember the prayer of Abraham, "Lord, if there's 50 righteous people in the city, would you save the city for 50? "Yeah, I'll do that," the Lord says. Abraham says, "Well, Lord, what if there's just 5 missing? What about 45? Would you save it for 45? "Yeah, okay, because you're asking, I'll do it for 45. "Well, how about 40? 30? Maybe for 20. Would you spare the city for 20 righteous men? What about 10? And in Abraham's mind, there's Lot and his wife and his several daughters and his sons and their spouses. I mean, surely there's 10 righteous people down in the city. And Abraham beseeches God, and God says, "For 10 righteous, I'll save the city." Well, it's just a couple of days later, and we remember the story. The angels go from Abraham's presence, and they go down there into Sodom, and they say to Lot, "You better get out of this place. Trouble's coming." And the Sodomites prove the wickedness of their heart, and they try to defile the angels themselves. And the angels take Lot and his wife and their 2 daughters by the hand, and by the grace of God, they bring them out of the city because it's to be destroyed. Lot has gone and he's begged with his sons-in-law and his daughters and said, "The Lord's going to destroy this place. Would you come out of it?" But he seemed as one that mocked to them. So far was his testimony tainted by Sodom where he lived. What a sad, sad thing. Maybe you know people like Lot. People that used to be in church, people that used to rejoice in the Lord, people that have enjoyed the blessings of God, and the blessings of God have been so great on their lives that they've been distracted from the God who gave the blessings, and they've looked at the blessings that are given by God, and they've been consumed with them, and they've turned aside to other things. Maybe through distraction they've got involved with some in their sin. Maybe they've made space for those things and they've gone to the ultimate end where they're destroyed in the destruction of Sodom. Oh, God spared Lot. But as he took him and his daughters out, we remember that Lot's wife looked back. So much was her heart taken by Sodom. They'd been specifically instructed not to look back, and she became a pillar of salt in the destruction of Sodom. Lot had gone out and he lived in just the small town of Zoar outside of the cities, and there in Zoar he decided that he could make a go of it, but he was still fearful there. They went to live in the mountains, which God had before instructed them to. And his daughters decided, well, there's only us two and Dad, so, well, we want to carry on Dad's name, don't we? So incestuously they took their father, made him drunk, and they had children, both of them, by their father. And the children of Moab and the children of Ammon were the descent of Lot by incest by his own daughters. And we see the destruction and the shame and everything that the world brings on those who go the way of the world. Folks, the world is going to destroy us if we give it half a chance. And Lot gave himself to that. And Lot would go on in shame. You know, the Bible says that the children of Ammon and the children of Moab were not to come into the Lord's house till the 10th generation. God held them in contempt because they held God in contempt. What a sad thing. Lot was destroyed. We ask ourselves the question, where did it all go wrong? Where did it all go wrong? Very often we come back to this verse in Genesis chapter 13, where we read in verse number 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another." This is wrong separation. "And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom." He's taken a step sideways. He's headed towards the world. He's gonna take whatever he can that the world is offering, and Lot made a choice. Is that where it all began? We make choices like that, don't we? Oh, we need to be so careful. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there was something before that which became a problem for Lot. In fact, as we consider the concept, we may well have in our mind somebody that we know who was, well, they were a Christian. And you know, the Bible says of Lot, it calls him in the New Testament, just Lot. He was a man justified. He was a saved man. He was a man who understood the truths of Christ, who embraced and was saved, and yet he was carried away and just wasted. What a waste. Could be you. But maybe you know somebody like that, and they've been there, done that, and then now they're gone. You say, man, I don't think we'll ever see them back in church again. They wouldn't darken the doors of the church. They're offended, maybe. They're destroyed in the world, so taken with the thinking of the world, living in shame. You say, well, by the grace of God, there go I. But I'm not there. And I'm not going to go there. Oh, maybe you'd say this morning, I don't want to be a Lot. I want to be an Abraham. I want to be an Abraham that lived for God, that walked with God. Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham that the New Testament establishes as the father of the faith. The Bible says of him that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for something eternal. He looked for something beyond the present. Where Lot was distracted by the things of now, Abraham could see something greater and something eternal. And God paints him in a wonderful picture, doesn't he? But the Bible says that as Lot looked at all the wonderful blessings of God and the beauty of his creation, as it was in Edom and as it was as you go down into Egypt, we've got to ask ourselves, how does Lot know what it looks like down in Egypt? How does Lot, this man who ended up in shame and disgrace, lost his family, how does he know what Egypt looks like? So if we turn back to the previous chapter, God gives us a little hint on what happened there. You see, Abraham has come to the place of God's blessing, the promised land, a place where God has established him. Now, let's remember and understand a principle before we go on, that Egypt for us is, in the Bible, a picture of the world. And we remember that later on that God is going to bring his people out from Egypt, as we remember by the hand of Moses with a strong arm. There's all the plagues. We remember that by the blood of the Lamb, redemption is purchased and the people of Israel are brought out from Egypt, out to the land of promise and blessing. That's God's endeavor. The scripture says he brought us out that he might bring us in. He brought us out that he might be our God. That's what God wants to do in the life of every Christian. He brings us out of the world and he gives us a life of fulfillment in Christ Jesus in our walk with him. The Christian life is God's plan for everyone. God's going to bring us out of there. So Egypt represents for us the world. And here's Abraham. He's already come to the land of blessing. He's come to the land of plenty. He's come to the land of God's promise for him. He's in the will of God. And we read there in chapter 12 and verse number 10, "And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Now, folks, I want to encourage you in something this morning. If you're a Christian here today, if you're one who's already embraced the Savior and has, like the lamb slain that brought them out of Egypt, you've embraced the blood of Christ, the Savior of all men. You know redemption, you know God by having your sins forgiven. If you're in that position, you're in the place that God wants for you. You know, sometimes there's going to come a famine even while we're there in the land of God's blessing. You know, there are going to be days where you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to start to read the Bible because that's what you do every day, praise God. You're enjoying God every day, learning something new, seeing God through His Word. He speaks to you, He refreshes you, He encourages you. And then you start to get up in the morning and maybe there's distractions or whatever it might be. But you read your Bible and it just seems dry. Have you ever been through a dry patch? Happens to every Christian. It's going to be a day when your Bible doesn't seem to yield any dainty fruits, no blessing, no. Well, you work through it, you labor through it. It just seems like hard work. You know, you might be stuck in the middle of Leviticus and going through the sacrifices. You might be going through some of those hard points. You might be in the best part of the Bible and still be dry. You examine your heart, maybe there's sin in your life, and you deal with anything that's known before God. You want to be right, you want to seek, but you know what? You get there tomorrow and it just seems dry. There's going to be dry days. There's going to be dry days. The question is not whether they're going to come or not. The question is what we as the people of God are going to do when things get dry. You know, you turn up at church and God speaks to your heart. You go home refreshed. It's wonderful. You love church. You love fellowship with God's people. All those things are great. You say, praise God, He brought me to a good church. And then one day you come along and you go, man, I didn't really get anything out of church today. And it becomes a little bit dry. You start to fellowship with the people of God and you just feel average, uncomfortable even. And after some time, maybe you go through that week after week and you feel like hiding in the corner at church. Have you ever felt like that after church? Like, where can I hide? I'm going to go to the bathrooms. Somebody nearly knocked me dead in the bathrooms this morning. The door flung open. I thought they normally do that to the preacher after the message, not before it. But you want to go and hide because you're dry. And there's barrenness going on. What are we going to do when it's dry in our spiritual walk? Might be in your morning devotion. It might be in your church life. It might be as you go and share the gospel. I mean, you've enjoyed sharing Christ so often. And it gives you a thrill to share with a lost man how he can be forgiven, how he can know God, how he can know heaven for sure. All the joys of sharing the gospel. Boy, if you're a Christian and you don't share the gospel, you're missing out. It's the best thing in the world. Amen. You start to share with somebody and it just seems like words. There are times where you grow somewhat dry in your life. You know, sometimes God wants to strengthen you through those times. Times where it's dry, a tree will send its roots deeper. But we've got a lot of roots, a lot of plants in our place. Well, we had a lot of plants in our place. And they just dried up and died. They didn't get time to send the roots down, they just died. Sometimes we quit before we do what's needful. God maybe wants to strengthen us so that we're going to strengthen our resolve to stand fast irrespective of what comes. And irrespective of how I feel about things, I'm still going to read my Bible. I'm still going to be in church. I'm still going to serve God. I'm still going to be faithful. Amen. Irrespective of whether I feel dry about it or not. But Abram said, look, honey, it's pretty tough here. And I've heard that it's not so bad down in Egypt. I've heard that we can go down there. You know, we've got all the flocks, and after all, we are responsible for all the flocks, aren't we? God's given us these things. We should take care of them. So I think as my responsibility before God, we should go down to Egypt. And we don't plan to stay in Egypt. I'm not saying that, honey. But I just think we should go down to Egypt just for a little bit. And there we will be refreshed. And when we feel better, we'll come back to the place of God's blessing. Have you ever thought that way? I feel dry. Let's go get something out of the world. The world will give me something. It'll give me a little lift. And when I feel better, I'll come back and I'll... We don't intend to stay in the world. We're not a lot. We're not going to pitch our tent that way and live that way and go that way forever. We're not going to get consumed by them. But just a little trip down to the world, surely it wouldn't hurt anything. And so Christians fall into the temptation of being drawn aside in times of famine. There will be times of spiritual famine in your lives. And the devil's temptation and the world's lie is that you can go down to the world and receive what God is not giving you. But it's a lie. So he steps out and moves down to Egypt. Well, it may not have been quite as I said. Maybe he wasn't thinking. Maybe Abraham was saying, honey, I really think we ought to stay here. This is the place God put us. And Sarai was saying, come on, honey, you know I've always wanted to go down to Egypt. And I've heard that things are better down there. You know what? It's pretty dry around here. And I'm just tired of this. And all the servants are coming in tired all the time. I really think we need to go down to Egypt. Maybe Abraham was saying, no, honey, we need to stay here. This is where God put us. I'm sure there were moments. I'm sure there was indecision. I'm sure there was even challenges going on at times in the home. But for whatever reason, they went down to Egypt. And we read there in verse number 11, it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. You're just a young chick. You're only like 70-something. And therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they'll save thee alive. So say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. You know, in chapter 20, we read the same story is coming out again. Say, you're my sister. It came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. She must have been something. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maidservants and she asses and camels, and everything was going well. It all turned out well. You know, the world will treat you so well. The world really wants to be a blessing to you. But it comes at a small price, just a small price. It comes with the concept of toleration of certain things that you perhaps wouldn't have tolerated before. Justification of things you never would have allowed for before. Comes with a spirit of compromise. It's not that big. It's not like it's a biggie. It's just, I mean, she is actually, she's my father's daughter, though she's not my mother's daughter. So it's not a lie in the truest sense of the word. It's just a half-truth, after all. And I'm sure we can just overlook that part of the truth. The world will treat you well, friend, if you just overlook a part of the truth. If you just compromise a little bit, if you just say what they want to hear, if you give them what they're looking for, you know, the devil has a distinct purpose in breaking down the people of God. He doesn't draw them with the big black ugly. He draws them with something which is just a small compromise, a small step, and little by little, we accept things we never used to accept. We ignore things we never used to ignore. We become quite open and acceptable with the way the world is. We don't even realize it's happening. The challenge was, are you going to stick to your guns when things get tough? We come to a point now of change. Here we are, we're down in the world. Things just begin to bend just a little bit. Just a little bit. In verse number 18, we read that Pharaoh calls Abram and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? It's a bad thing when the world has to rebuke God's people, isn't it?
Yes.
But there are times when it happens. Again, in chapter 20, Abimelech rebukes him. God says to Abimelech, you better watch out for this guy. He's a prophet. And the prophet gets rebuked from the world. Boy, that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. We step back a little bit and we say, well, this is Abraham. I thought we'd get this as we looked at Lot's life and see a life of degradation and preparation for everything that he was. But this is godly Abraham. So we ask ourselves the question, are worldly Christians the only ones who are bothered by the world? Are worldly Christians the only ones who are drawn aside by worldliness? And we come to the conclusive answer that no, the world appeals to every Christian. Our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil appeals to your flesh by the world. That's his plan, to draw you aside. He wants to hinder your work. Every Christian has this temptation come into his life. Your preacher has this temptation come into his life. Everyone here in this building is drawn aside or attempted to be drawn aside by the world. What are we going to do when it comes along? So we move through the passage. We find that God would rebuke Abraham there. Verse number 19. Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Get lost, we don't want you here. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. You know, the world that offered you so much just a little while ago spits you out the moment they realize that you're not part of them. There's any distinction there, there's any differentiation. You think, oh, I'll be like them so that I can win them. Well, good luck with that. You'll be like them and you'll compromise everything you ever had for Christ, and then they'll say, you're irrelevant. Whether they spit you out, they don't care. Turn over to chapter 16. Now Sarai, later to be called Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. They're no longer in Egypt. They've come back. They've come back to the land of promise, the land of blessing, the walk with God. You know, sometimes Christians sidestep for a little bit, and then they say, no, we ought not to be there. Let's get right. Let's get back in church. Let's get back in our Bible. Let's get back in fellowship with God. There's always room for you to get back. So get back. But here we are, four chapters later, Sarah looks over and she says, well, Abraham, I'm not having any children and I'm not getting any younger. In fact, I've passed the years of childbearing. God promised you a child. And you know, he's just going to have to do it a different way, because it's not going to happen through me. We both know that. Verse number 2, Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. We know where this ends up, don't we? Abraham has a child, Ishmael, a challenge and a problem that never would end. He opened a can of worms and he couldn't get the worms back in the can.
Yeah.
Why would she do that? Why would he do that? He was so desperate to have that child that God promised him that he said, well, I guess that's a fair enough thought, honey. After all, the Egyptians think that's just fine. That if the wife can't have a child of her own, and it's accepted practice, she can just have a child by the handmaid, and it will be her child as through the handmaid. After all, the handmaid's her property. And so she can have her child by the means of another. After all, God has to, he's got to work around it somehow. So they began to think the way the world began to think. You see, that the small compromises in their lives led them to a place where compromise controlled their thinking. And even though they were back where they were supposed to be, the issues followed with them. Where did they get this handmaid from anyway? This Egyptian handmaid. You see, in our little time down at the world, we collect all the goodies that are going to be so beneficial to us We get right with God and we walk on, but we come now with baggage, don't we? We've got the world in our pockets. We're trying to walk with God and think everything's going well, and all of a sudden some old means of thinking that we've adopted from the world jumps out and brings up an issue in our lives that never should have been there. How we need the mind of Christ, and yet the world wants to force us into its way of thinking about things. Just a little trip down to Egypt. Just a little challenge when things got difficult. Just a little trial in my spiritual walk, and I sidestepped just for a moment. What was the difference between Abraham and Lot? Well, let's go back to chapter 13, and we'll find out just a little bit of the difference. We'll find out some more of it tonight and how God would deal with Abraham through these things. But we want to go back and see what happened. We note at the beginning of the chapter there that God had brought Abraham back to the place he belonged. Maybe not even willingly. Maybe having been kicked out, he walked away with his head hanging. But he got back to where he was supposed to be. And we read, and God's just reinforced his promises to him. You know, it's a joy we get back into fellowship with God. The promises of God are real as they ever were. They're there waiting for us. God isn't going to fail us.
Amen.
You can come back and walk in God's blessing. And we read in verse number 18, "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord." He built there an altar unto the Lord. And here's the choice that every believer needs to make in his life. When he's sidestepped, when he's got out of the will of God, when he's gone into the world, when he's enjoyed the world or the flesh for a moment and given place to those things because he thinks it'll strengthen him in a time of weakness, or he thinks it'll refresh him in a time of dryness, he gets to a point of choice and says, "What am I going to do with the blood of the Lamb? What am I going to do with the blood of the Lamb?" And he got back and he rebuilt the altars. And he said, "You know what? The sacrifice, Christ, that brings me into fellowship with God." And he got right again. Aren't you glad 1 John 1:9 is in your Bible?
Amen.
If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you might feel like you've sidestepped and maybe God won't take you back. But we've got a God who is gracious, and he's going to look at us and he's going to take us back again. Can I encourage you? Don't look at this as an excuse. "Well, I can just sidestep any time I like and it really won't cost me anything because I can come back and rebuild my altars." Because Abraham rebuilt the altar, but Lot looked down towards Sodom and he said, "That's just like Egypt. I liked it down there." Folks, remember this. Your time out of fellowship with God points some other Christian to seek the world. You don't know the impact you have on other lives. Just a little trip to the world. And later God would move Abraham, having prayed for Lot and his family and the salvation from Sodom. And Abraham would walk out one morning, and the Bible says he looked out and he saw as the smoke arose. And Sodom was a destroyed city. And Lot was a destroyed man. And his family was wiped out and destroyed and wasted. And Abraham led him there. Folks, it's serious business. Walking with God costs us something, but saves others so much. If we would just walk with God when it gets dry and when it gets hard, if we'd stay in our Bibles, stay in our churches, stay in fellowship with God, make sure there's nothing that needs to be dealt with, and God can bless us again, enrich us again, and make our lives of use and of value. You could be the Abraham of this generation that continued on and led others in faith, led others to go on. Oh, but please be not the Abraham that led them down into Egypt. Let's pray.